Good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you tonight. As you know, Pastor has been preaching on the doctrine of salvation. He's been teaching that for weeks. And you know, it's no secret that the area in which we live, I would say the vast majority of people in this area are Roman Catholic or come from a Roman Catholic background. And I've heard many of your testimonies over the years and know each of you personally. So I know many of you come from a Roman Catholic background, as I do. And as Pastor has taught on the doctrine of salvation, what I'm going to do tonight, what we're going to do is we are going to look at the doctrine of salvation, but the doctrine of salvation as taught by the Roman Catholic Church. When I was a younger man, I studied theology in the Diocese of Rockville Center here on Long Island, and even took some classes at the Immaculate Conception Seminary up in Huntington or Lloyd Harbor. And I think it would be profitable for us to look at this topic tonight. Now, you may say, well, why would we spend a night looking at this doctrine, the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, their teaching on the doctrine of salvation? Let me give you a few reasons before we even start. First of all, there's much confusion. I think many professing true believers, I tend to see more and more believers today who seem to be taking the position that, well, you know, I know there are differences in what we believe, but when you really come down to it, in essence, we really believe the same thing when it comes to the issue of salvation. Another reason is that though many of you grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you may not really have a grasp of really what her official teaching is. In addition to that, some of you didn't grow up in the Catholic Church. So you really don't know what the official teaching of Rome is. And then I think of another reason, and that's God's call on each one of our lives. I've been meditating recently on John chapter 4, and you recall when Jesus met the woman at the well, he revealed himself to be the Messiah, and he ultimately confronted her with her sinful life, and you recall she comes to faith in Jesus. She goes back and she tells the people in the village about Jesus and who he is, and they come back and they come to faith, and I think of what Jesus said to the disciples then in John chapter 4, verse 35, he said, the fields are white for harvest. And brothers and sisters, here on Long Island, the fields are white for harvest. We live in a mission field here on Long Island when it comes to our friends and family and coworkers and friends in school who are Roman Catholic. Now, if you go to a funeral, perhaps, of a friend, or you go to a wedding, there's the priest standing up there. What does that man really believe about salvation? And when we're talking about salvation, I'm talking about how a man or woman has their sins forgiven, how they are brought into a right relationship with God, how they are forgiven and escape the wrath and judgment of God and are brought into heaven. How is someone saved? Now, before we jump into this topic, I'm going to be referring to a lot of their own sources. This here is Vatican II. Back in the 60s, 1962 to 1965, I believe it was, Pope John the 23rd convened a council, and 2,500 bishops met. And what they did is they came up with 600 pages of official teaching that Roman Catholics are obligated to believe. And some of the teaching we're going to see tonight comes right from those documents. This is also the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This was sanctioned by Pope John Paul II in 1994. This sums up Roman Catholic doctrine. So what we're going to do tonight is look and say, what does the Roman Catholic Church teach? And is it the same doctrine that we find in the Word of God? Now, before we even look into that, one more thing I just want to touch base with you. If you were in church on Sunday, you heard Pastor's message on the authority of Scripture. And it was incredibly encouraging to see what Jesus' view of Scripture was, that Jesus believed in the authority of God's word in the Old Testament, and he sanctioned the apostles and others to pen the New Testament. But when we come to the Roman Church, I just want to read right from her catechism to begin with. Listen to what their documents state. The church, to whom the transmission and interpretation of revelation is entrusted, does not derive her certainty about all revealed truths from Holy Scripture alone. Both Scripture and tradition must be accepted and honored with equal sentiment of devotion and reverence. So we see right from the beginning, there's a different authority. We believe in the Word of God. They believe tradition and Scripture are equal. So when we look at what Rome teaches on how a person is saved, how someone gets to heaven, what we're going to do tonight, we're going to divide it into two categories. And the reason we're going to do that, we're going to see, is because that's what the Roman Catholic Church does. She sets forth two ways of salvation in her official teachings. First, there's the way of salvation for the Roman Catholic person, the person who was born into the Roman Catholic Church. Then she sets forth an official teaching for those who are in other world religions, such as Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, Islam. So there's a real distinction there that we're going to see tonight. So let's start with that first category of people, the Roman Catholic person. How does a Roman Catholic person get to heaven? How are they taught that they get to heaven? Well, first we have to note that Rome does teach the doctrine of original sin. They believe that there was a fall in the garden, though today most Roman Catholic priests and scholars view Genesis chapters 1 through 11 as complete mythology, as opposed to the way our Lord Jesus viewed those chapters of Genesis. But they do believe there was a fall and that man comes into the world in a state of original sin. So what happens is that person comes into the world in a state of original sin. How does a person get out of that? Well, they teach that a person must come into what's called a state of grace, and that happens through baptism. That's why infants are baptized in the Roman Catholic Church. That's where it all starts. That's where salvation starts. Let me read to you from her catechism what her official position is. It states, by baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin, all personal sins, as well as all the punishment for sin. In those who have been reborn, now listen to that word, those who have been reborn, nothing remains that would impede their entry into the kingdom of God. So the official teaching is that when that water is sprinkled on that baby, that child is now in a state of grace. Original sin is wiped away, and they go as far as we saw it, as we heard, they say that child is reborn. That is the doctrine of baptismal regeneration, and they even point to Scripture to seek to support that. You say, well, where do they say Scripture supports that teaching? They go to John chapter 3, when Jesus had the encounter with Nicodemus. In John 3, verse 5, you'll recall, Jesus said, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. So Rome says, see, there they say that is baptism. The child is reborn in the waters of baptism. Now we know that once someone is baptized, as that person grows and matures, they go on to sin. So what Rome does then is she divides sin into two categories, mortal sin and venial sin. So what happens then, and mortal sin is never really defined, but what she says is that really it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. any sin against the Church of Rome, of any of Rome's major teachings, is considered a mortal sin. So now when a person commits one of these mortal sins and he breaks any of the Ten Commandments, they're no longer said to be in a state of grace. They lose that baptismal grace. So now that person who is on the road to heaven, when that person sins, now they are on the road to hell. If that person dies, they're going to hell, according to the teaching of the church. So now how does a person get back on to the road of heaven? Well, we come to then the sacrament they call confession. Listen to the teaching on the doctrine of confession. The church has instituted the sacrament of penance for all sinful members of the church, above all, those who since baptism have fallen into grave sin and thus lost their baptismal grace. The fathers of the church present this sacrament as the second plank of salvation after the loss of grace. So now here comes the Roman Catholic person. They're baptized as an infant. They're going to heaven. They fall into sin. They lose that baptismal grace. Now they're on the road to hell. They go to confession. Now they're back in a state of grace. Now they're on the road to heaven. However, the sins that they committed, even though they're forgiven, they're said to have been paid for by Christ and forgiven. Rome teaches that the person must suffer temporal punishment for the sins they've committed. Many of you have heard of the doctrine of purgatory. Now, many say today, well, you know, that was years ago and that's ancient teaching. The Roman Catholic Church no longer teaches that. That's not true. It was reiterated at Vatican II, and again, it was reiterated in the 94 Catechism that purgatory, they say, does exist. What is purgatory? Let me give you one Catholic theologian's teaching on that. The Church teaches that there exists a purifying growth of perfection or expiatory suffering for those who have died in God's favor. Now listen to this phrase, but whose debt of punishment for sin has not been satisfied. Now think of what he just said there, that person can die in God's favor, but that person has a debt of sin that has not yet been satisfied. Now, certain scriptures should be popping into your mind at this point. We're going to look at some of them and speak about some of them. But that is the teaching on purgatory. So that Catholic person, though their sins are forgiven, they still have to be purified for those sins in a place called purgatory. They have to pay a debt of punishment that they owe. One example of how that is today, if you've ever been to a Catholic wake or funeral, or maybe someone in your family have died and some well-meaning Catholic person sends them a mass card. Have you ever thought about that? What is a mass card? Well, someone goes to the rectory of the Catholic Church, they give money, they purchase this card. But what happens then is the church then has a mass in honor of that person. And because of that mass, by virtue of that mass, that person's time in purgatory is said to be lessened. So that doctrine is still alive and well today in the church. And again, she points to scripture. You say, well, where would we see that in scripture? Well, they point to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, where there is mention of a purification by fire. And they would say, well, you see, that is pointing to purgatory, where a believer is being refined or purified or paying a debt that they owe God. We're going to come back to that. But we see the person can be in and out of salvation throughout their life. And it's important to note that the Roman Catholic Church does teach for a Catholic person, they must have faith in Jesus Christ. that Roman Catholic person needs grace to get to heaven. But what's interesting is they say that that grace can actually be merited. In her official teachings in the Catechism of 94, the actual word merit is used in speaking of the believer meriting or earning their salvation. Now, merit, they even define the term merit, it says, refers in general to the recompense owed. We know of merit as meaning to earn, to deserve, or to be worthy of. And I want you to listen to this passage in the Roman Catechism, chapter 20:10. And it says, moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, speaking of Catholics, we then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. So you see, Rome says there, the Roman Catholic person, in doing so-called good deeds, is actually meriting or earning God's grace for salvation. So when we talk about how does a Roman Catholic person get to heaven as by the teachings of Rome, we see that they must be baptized. We see that once they commit mortal sins, they must go to confession. They must go to Mass. But we see that they will have to pay for their sins in a place called purgatory. They're going to have to be purified. Even though they may be going to heaven, they still will have to go to a place to pay a debt for their sins. Now, think about that as a believer. The contrast with what the Word of God teaches, what Pastor has been teaching for weeks now in terms of our salvation and the doctrine of salvation. Let's take a look at some of these main teachings. First of all, the teaching of baptism. There's no evidence in the Bible, either descriptive or prescriptive, of infant baptism. You can search the scriptures, you can search the New Testament. You will not find one description of a baby being baptized. Now, I know Rome uses Acts 16 about the Philippian jailer and his family. It says his whole family was baptized. And they say, well, surely there were some infants there, so we can infer that there was infant baptism, but there's no evidence of that. And in fact, it goes on to say that his whole household believed. So right there, we see that an infant cannot believe. Sadly, some of the reformers embraced Rome's teaching, though they modified it somewhat. They don't believe in baptismal regeneration. They see a correlation between it and circumcision. However, there's really no evidence in the Bible for infant baptism. How do we answer John chapter 3, verse 5? Didn't Jesus say you have to be born of water and the Spirit? What is he referring to? Is he speaking of baptism in that passage? Well, what we have to think about in John chapter 3, what is the context of that passage? And that's what the Roman Catholic Church often does with these scriptures. She takes them out of context to support her doctrine. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, what was the context? Who was Nicodemus? We know that he was a teacher, a renowned teacher in Israel. And in fact, Jesus said, I think it was in the 10th verse of that chapter, where Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things. You don't get these things. So evidently Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you should have known this. So what we can deduct from that is that in the Old Testament scriptures, that's what Jesus is referring to. And if we had time, we would look back in Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel prophesies about this day. He says, when I'm going to sprinkle you with water and make you clean and purify you, I'm going to give you a new heart. And he's speaking of the new birth, and he's speaking of the water in terms of metaphorically, in terms of cleansing. That's exactly what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. when he speaks about us being regenerated through the being saved by the washing of regeneration. So he's not speaking of water baptism. In fact, John 3:16, John 3:36, he speaks of salvation as being by faith alone, makes no mention of water baptism there. So we see Rome really has no grounds to stand on about baptism and regeneration coming from baptism. And what about purgatory? Well, again, when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, he's not speaking about believers being purified or going through fire. He's speaking about their works being tested. Those works that you and I do as believers, our works one day when we stand before Jesus Christ, we're going to give an account for everything we've done in the body from the moment we're saved until God takes us home. And he says our works are going to be tested by fire. Nothing about us as believers being tested. And I think about what an assault the doctrine of purgatory is on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and how that really goes against everything the scriptures teach about Jesus' death on behalf of sinners. Listen to what he says in Colossians, a verse many of you are familiar with, chapter 2, verse 13. And when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. Again, that's speaking of regeneration, being born again. He says, he made you alive together with him. And then he says, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. You say, but what? And the Roman Catholic theologian would say, yeah, but what about that debt that we owed? Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, having taken them out of the way, having nailed them to the cross. So here we see that in stark contrast to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church on purgatory, that we have a debt that we have to pay, we see here clearly that the Word of God teaches us that that debt is completely paid. You think of John 19, verse 30, when Jesus utters those glorious words on the cross. You remember what he said? It is finished. It is finished. And what about works meriting salvation? Well, what verse came to your mind when we read that from the Roman Catholic Catechism, where it says that a person can actually merit the grace of God for the attaining of salvation? There's one verse, if we know any scripture at all, it's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where he says, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, lest any man should boast. So we see here, in stark contrast to Rome's teaching, we see here that salvation is through faith alone, by faith alone, grace alone, and in Christ alone. I think the greatest example for our Catholic friends, when we talk about the whole doctrine of salvation, what I believe really crushes the whole Roman Catholic system of salvation. And for me, I know when I was in that system and wrestling, thanks be to God, I was in the Word of God for myself. I kind of had a Martin Luther experience. I'm taking these classes in that seminary and I'm in the Word of God, and I just hit this complete brick wall. And I had to ask myself, which am I going to believe? The Word of God or what the church is teaching? And really, what really grasped my heart of all of the passages in Scripture is that thief on the cross. And I think about how in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, Matthew tells us that, you'll recall the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, how both of them were hurling insults at the Lord Jesus Christ, both of them. And then Luke tells us at the end, one of them acknowledges his wretchedness. He says, we're getting what we deserve, but this man is righteous, he's innocent. And he repents and he turns to Jesus. Now, this man had no good works. This man lived a vile, wicked life. This man had no baptism. And you'll recall, what did Jesus tell him? Made no mention of purgatory. Jesus told him, this day you will be with me in paradise. And I've yet to meet a Roman Catholic person who could really explain that. How could Jesus welcome this man? I think when we speak of the glorious doctrine of justification by faith alone, to me, that's the most glorious picture of it. I mean, Paul expounds it in Romans 3 like no one else, but I think the most glorious, vivid illustration and picture of that doctrine is the thief on the cross. So what are the implications of this teaching of how a Roman Catholic person gets to heaven? Well, think about it. That Roman Catholic friend of yours or family member, they have absolutely no assurance of salvation. That's why when you ask a Roman Catholic person, do you know if you're going to go to heaven when you die? Most of the time, I would say 99% of the time, you're going to get this answer, well, I hope so. And the reason they're saying that, even if they're not a practicing Roman Catholic, they have had this drilled into them from catechism, being raised in that system, that you must attain salvation. It's performance-based. And even then, you're going to have to suffer for your sins in purgatory. So in that sense, you can really never know. You're in this system of bondage. You're in salvation. You're going to heaven. You commit sin. Now you're going to hell. You go to confession. Now you're going to heaven. But you have to pay for those sins. You commit sin again. Now you're going to hell. And this happens on and on, this endless cycle through a person's life. That's why they're in terrible bondage. They have no assurance of their salvation. They have no freedom, no joy in Christ because of this system. And ultimately, what they really don't understand is grace. Now, they'll use the term grace. They'll speak of salvation. You'll hear many Roman Catholics say, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. But what they don't understand is what grace really is. They don't understand sovereign grace, that it is all of grace, that God reaches down. He gives us the faith, that he is the one who has provided the atonement of his son, Jesus Christ, for all who will believe and repent. They really don't grasp that. And friends, I think one of the glorious privileges we have is to tell them about the freedom there is in Jesus Christ and what biblical grace looks like when they repent and trust in Christ. And I can remember one of the things I often hear from people when you share the gospel with them. In fact, before my wife was saved, one of the things she would say to me is, this just sounds too good to be true. This can't really be true. How can it be that if I will repent and surrender my life to Jesus, you mean I don't have to do anything? There's no ritual I have to go through. I don't have to perform. And it's very difficult for our Roman Catholic friends to believe that until God opens their heart. So don't believe for one minute tonight that the gospel that the Roman Catholic Church teaches is in any way the gospel that is found in the Word of God. In essence, friends, it's a soul-damning gospel because it cannot provide salvation, because it's a works-based system. Now, that's just a brief overview of what the Roman Catholic person faces in terms of what they believe they have to do, or what they believe, how they will get to heaven. And even if they can't articulate that, again, that is really ingrained in their minds through catechism, through the teachings of Rome. And there's a terrible sense of guilt that goes along with that. But now for the remainder of the time, and this might come as a surprise to many of you, and that is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church for people of other religions. And again, I mentioned to you Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims. How do they get to heaven? What's the official teaching of Rome? Well, I want to read to you from Second Vatican documents. And listen to this statement. And this is what the priests believe, and this is what the people of the church must believe. It says, in this age of ours, when men are drawing more closely together and the bonds of friendship between different people are being strengthened, the church examines with greater care the relation she has with non-Christian religions. All men form one community. This is so because all stem from one stock, which is God, who created to people the entire earth, and also because all share a common destiny. Now listen to this. All share a common destiny, namely God. All people share a common destiny. You say, well, what exactly does that mean? Listen to this. Thus, in Hinduism, men explore the divine mystery and express it both in the limitless riches of myth and the accurately defined insights of philosophy. They seek release from the trials of this present life by ascetical practices, profound meditation, and recourse to God in confidence and in love. Now, friends, that should shock us. If you've ever been in a Hindu temple, I remember years ago, a pastor took a group of believers just to go visit and to see what it was like. It was the most idolatrous thing I have ever seen in my life. And here it is, the Roman Catholic Church states that they have recourse to the God in whom they have confidence and in whom they love. What about Buddhism? Listen to Rome again. Buddhism in its various forms testifies to the essential inadequacy of this changing world. It proposes a way of life by which men can, with confidence and trust, attain a state of perfect liberation and reach supreme illumination, either on their own efforts or by the aid of divine help. And he goes on to say, the Catholic Church rejects nothing of what is true and holy in these religions. She has a high regard for their manner of life and conduct and their precepts and their doctrine. Isn't that interesting? So for the person who is not a Roman Catholic, a person of all of these world religions, Hinduism, listen to what she says about Islam. You say, well, what about Muslims? Listen to what the catechism teaches. The plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place amongst whom are Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham. Together with us, they adore the one true and merciful God. So did you hear what it says there? The plan of salvation also includes Muslims. So when you see a Roman Catholic priest, that's what he believes. That's what he must believe. Our Roman Catholic friends, and this really fits perfectly with the spirit of our age, this postmodern view of salvation, that all roads, when they picture salvation as being this mountain, and all the religions, you've heard this before, all the religions of the world are just different roads, and they're all going to get you to the same place. Well, that is the official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. And I came across this. I remember the first time I read this, I have to tell you, it was absolutely astounding to me. I was shocked to read this. Pope John Paul II, in his book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, he says there's a common root of salvation in all religions. Now listen to this. He says, I've been convinced of this on numerous occasions, both while visiting the countries of the Far East and while meeting representatives of these religions. He goes on to say, thus, instead of marveling at the fact that providence allows such great variety of religions, we should be amazed at the number of common elements found within them. At this point, it would be helpful to recall the primitive religions, the animistic religions, which stress ancestor worship. Now listen to what he says. It seems that those who practice these are particularly close to Christianity. Did you get what he said there? Those who practice ancestor worship are particularly close to Christianity. So basically, the teaching is all of these world religions get to heaven as long as they sincerely follow what they believe. That is the official teaching of the church. That's what is being taught week after week in the churches in our area. Now, the question that comes up, and the question you should be thinking, and I should be thinking, is simply this: why evangelize? Why should we tell anyone about Jesus Christ if people of all these world religions are going to heaven as long as they're sincere and doing their best? Why should we evangelize? And here is the answer that the Roman Catholic Church would give to that question in her in Vatican II documents. There's a common root of salvation. However, the church proclaims and is bound to proclaim that Christ is the way and the truth and the life. Now, you know where you've heard that. Christ is the way and the truth and the life, in whom men must find the fullness of religious life. Now, where are they quoting from? You know where they're quoting from. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. But then, rather than finishing the second half of the verse, they say, in whom men must find the fullness of religious life. So here's the teaching. Yes, all these religions are roads to heaven. But you know what? Jesus is the best route. He's the best of the bunch. In him, we find the fullness of religious life. Oh, he's not the only way, but in him, we find the best way, the fullness of religious life. That's why when you mention to a Roman Catholic person that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, they're extremely offended by that. Now, the interesting thing is the only person really in her official documents that Rome says is really condemned is the person who has left the Roman Catholic Church. People like myself, many of you out there who grew up in Rome and you left, the anathemas of the Council of Trent in 1546 still stand. That those who hold to the belief that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone, let them be cursed. So think about that. Those who would hold to the true gospel are said to be accursed. And yet Hindus, Muslims, Jews, those who reject Christ, they would affirm can be saved if they're sincere. What a stark contrast that is. And I just want to just throw out some verses tonight that maybe you want to jot them down that really stand in such stark contrast to this teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Stark contrast. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 10. And I want us to look at chapter 10, verse 16. How do we answer this teaching? What do we share with our Roman Catholic friends? Because this is the mindset they're coming from, that all roads lead to heaven. This is what their church teaches. So how do we as believers respond to them? Jesus is sending out the 70 disciples. He's commissioning them. He's commissioning them to preach the gospel. And look what he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And then Jesus goes on to say, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So Jesus says, if you're going to reject me, you've rejected my heavenly Father. Turn over to John chapter 3. Familiar verses to us, but we really need to have a grasp to be able to share these with our Roman Catholic friends. John 3:18. He who believes in him, Christ, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So first of all, he says to reject me is to reject my Father. To not believe on me is to be under the judgment of God. Look in 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, or he who rejects the Son, will not see life, for the wrath of God abides on him. We know in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And again, that's where Rome twists that verse up, saying that Jesus is the fullness of religious life. But Jesus says, no. Jesus says, nobody comes to the Father but through me. We know Acts chapter 4, verse 12, right? Peter said, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Turn over to 1 John and chapter 2. This is a verse Pastor Evan, I'm sure, is going to be coming up to in the next few weeks. But this is another verse that we need to have in our arsenal to be able to recall, to be able to point people to, about the exclusivity of the gospel and Jesus Christ being the only way to the Father. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. Could it be any more clear? Turn over to chapter 5. And this is an incredibly powerful verse. Verse 12. And here John says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So the person who does not have Jesus isn't just the best way among many. John says, Jesus says, Luke records Jesus' words as saying, without me, you have no life, no spiritual life here and now, no eternal life. Where does this teaching come from? Where does Rome's teaching for the Roman Catholic person come from? Where does the Roman Catholic Church teaching about people of world religions, how they get to heaven? Where does this teaching come from? Satan. Where else could that come from? Where else could such a distortion of the glorious, beautiful gospel of Jesus Christ come from other than Satan? So friends, tonight as we wind this down, don't be deceived because you hear the Church of Rome speak of Jesus. There are many truths they hold. You say, well, are you saying that no one in the Catholic Church is saved? I'm not saying that. But I am going to say this, it's few, and I'm going to say this, they're saved. Those that are saved in spite of the Catholic Church, not because of it. Because if they really believed her doctrines on salvation, they couldn't be saved. And I submit to you all tonight that we need to have a heart of compassion for those who are in that system. We need to have hearts that are grieved, hearts that are broken for those who are trapped in this religious system that holds them bondage, that, let's face it, it actually gives them no hope and no assurance and deceives people by the millions and millions and millions throughout all of the centuries. So don't be deceived to think that they are teaching the same gospel that we hold so precious to us. Why go through all that tonight? Well, people in your family, as we began with, people in my family, friends, coworkers, so many embrace this system. But you and I, we've been given the glorious truth. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 35, the fields are white with harvest. And that's what we were praying for before, with the Easter season coming upon us. May God give us opportunity. May we invite people to come to church Easter Sunday, Good Friday, to hear the true biblical gospel. May we pray for opportunities during this Easter season to be able to get into discussions with people, to share with them the truth, the glorious, freeing truth about Jesus Christ that God has entrusted each one of us with. And that's my hope and prayer for myself. And that's my prayer for each one of you. That's my hope and prayer for us as a church body, that God would be pleased to bring people in to hear the true gospel, to hear the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. So I hope in some way that that was an encouragement to you. I hope that at least it showed you from their official teachings what it is actually that they do believe regarding salvation. I don't know if anyone has any questions or any comments on that, but thank you so much for listening and for the opportunity to share that with you tonight.
Paul, this is Will. Can you hear me?
Yes, Will.
Oh, that was just awesome. Thank you so much. And put together very well, too. So it's just a blessing. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Praise God, brother.
Hey, brother, it's Elias.
Hi, brother.
Just a comment. I'm not surprised that Catholicism accepts pretty much every other religion, because it's right. They are all the same. They all worship. All of them are satanic, and they really, if you examine all of them, they are the same. All the elements, it's all, they worship a female deity of some sort. So I'm not surprised to hear that. Thank you for teaching us.
That's a good point, brother, that there is a common element. They're works-based. They don't know the true God, and they keep men and women in bondage and deception. So in that sense, absolutely, they are the same.
Hey, Paul, this is Tom Jeremita.
Hey, Tom.
Hi. One of the stumbling blocks or defenses when I speak to Catholics about Christianity, one of their defenses is always, there's many versions of the Bible and it's the translation. So anytime you point out scripture that goes against their doctrine, they're going to use the that defense that the Bible is not accurate. And it's funny, but meanwhile, you can grab three or four different versions and have the same description in the verse, and they're still going to use that as their out when you really call them out on certain things, like do not call anybody else Father but your Father in heaven, and so on and so forth. So that's the one thing that we have to be ready for when talking to Catholics about actual scripture that shows that the doctrine they're being taught is demonic, basically.
Yeah, I've encountered that myself, Tom. One of the ways that I've tried, not always successfully, but talk to people when they come at it from that way, is you can start to ask them questions. Okay, do you believe in the Last Supper, when the Bible records the Last Supper, when Jesus held up the bread. Oh, absolutely, you'll usually get. You believe Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes? Oh, absolutely. And then one of the things we can do is question them. How do you determine which parts of the Bible you say you're going to believe and which parts you say you're not going to believe? And then we can take them to Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, when Jesus speaks of the narrow road. Because most Catholics will say, well, I believe the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's look there. But again, we can always point out that your church holds up at Mass. They hold up the lectionary, which is passages of the Bible. And they say after the reading of the gospel, this is the word of God. So we can always come back at them and say, well, your church says this book is the word of God. So let's look and let's see what this book says.
Hey, brother.
Hey, brother.
It's Gabe. Can you just show us if I don't know if you have it there, but I'm sure you do, the like where in the Vatican II certain of these teachings. So like if I were to ask a Roman, you know, did you know that in Vatican, so on and so forth, it says so on and so forth from like what you taught today?
Yeah, when it speaks about the salvation of the world religions, it's a section called the Declaration on the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions. Declaration on the Relation of the Church to Non-Christian Religions. And in terms of Muslims being co-heirs of salvation, that's in the Roman Catholic Catechism of 94, section 841, where it clearly states the plan of salvation also includes Muslims.
Okay, and then in regards to, let's say, for example, purgatory, where is that taught in the Vatican II?
Well, purgatory is reiterated in the 94 Catechism. They really didn't address purgatory at the Second Vatican Council, but it's still taught today in their, let's see, in the... in the 1994, let me just try to get you a look. Okay, it's section 1030 through 32. 94 Catechism, 1030 through 32. So when they tell you, well, we don't believe that anymore. Yes, they do. They do believe that. That is taught today. It must be believed by those who are in that system, as well as the priests and bishops. They all hold to that. They have to. The official teaching of the magisterium of the church.
Even their catechism, I don't know which one it is, like 1360 or something like that, but they explain the communion as a sacrifice, you know, through the, I forget what that trans, where it becomes flesh. So they're basically saying that Christ wasn't sufficient when he said it's finished. It wasn't all done. It's like, and that's what even what you said about the fact of, you know, once you lose grace, you know, like a tea kettle, you know, when you're a little boy, you pour it out, and your whole life, you know, once you pour it out, then you got to earn it back. It's not like you get it.
Yeah, now, that's a great point, Will. Of course, time is limited, so I really couldn't. I just try to give a broad overview of salvation, but so many of the teachings, transubstantiation, the bread becoming the literal body of Christ, that teaching. What's interesting is when you begin to look at the late dates that all of these became the official teaching, purgatory, 1274 AD. I think the real presence in the Eucharist, I think it was around 1215. Purgatory, as I said, 1274, papal infallibility, all, I think that was 1854. All of these doctrines are so late, many of the teachings on Mary. But again, it comes back to what I said at the beginning, because they hold tradition to be equal with Scripture. So you're going to get all these teachings that really have no basis in Scripture.
Paul, last thing, so it's not, they don't think that it's equal because they hold it above, because they obviously contradict each other, and so they hold to tradition being above Scripture. They will say it's equal, but...
Well, that's a great point, brother. They would say, we have these two books, they are equal. We got this book and we got this book. They're both given by God. But the problem comes, what happens when the tradition contradicts the word of God? They would say it doesn't, but we just saw tonight many of the instances. In fact, the argument I would make to a Roman Catholic is, not only does your tradition contradict scripture, your tradition contradicts itself. Because in the 1300s, one of the popes, I don't have it handy here, but made a declaration that there is no salvation unless a person bends their knee to the Pope of Rome and submits to the Roman Catholic Church. So you say, well, wait a minute. How did you say back in the 1300s to be saved, you had to go through the Catholic Church? And now at Vatican II, you're saying Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, they all go to heaven. So tradition contradicts itself, not just scripture. So that's a great point, brother. And I'll just leave you with this. I think it's a great way to just, in a loving, humble way, just to plant that doubt in people's heads. To say, well, wait a minute, you're putting your trust in the church, but in this century, the church told you that, and now a complete 180. Was that true back then? If this is from God, does God contradict himself? And just to get people thinking, I know with me, I had a dear friend who I worked with, and when I may have just been saved, or I was just about, God was just about ready to save me, but he really began planting those doubts by asking questions. And I couldn't answer them. I really couldn't. So great points you guys brought out.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. I think I speak for all of us when I say that was eye-opening, very clear and logically laid out, very helpful to understand from their own mouth, so to speak, what Catholic Church teaches and allows us to develop a greater burden and even an ability to be able to talk with those that the Lord may bring across our path. So thank you very much for that. How about if I just go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll dismiss for tonight. Lord, we are grateful that we do have firm footing in your word. And as we study what we did tonight about particularly the Catholic teaching, Roman Catholic teaching about salvation, we are reminded how necessary it is to have what our pastor preached about on Sunday, a clear authority. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the sure and stable word of God that we can plant our souls. We can rest our souls on its truth. And I pray that you will help us to be more and more committed to following you, and then also to speaking the truth in love when you give opportunity. Just think about our Lord, the way that often the Gospels mention that he would look out on crowds and he would have compassion upon them. Help us to have compassion on crowds, on many, and help us to have compassion on individuals, as we saw even tonight with the Lord and Nicodemus. And so we just ask that you will use what we have learned and heard tonight to better equip us as your ambassadors in this world. And so we thank you for our brother Paul. We thank you for the way that you have equipped him to equip us. And so we pray that you would use what we have learned now. In Jesus' name, amen.